Let us pray. Dear God, baptize us with the water of your word this morning. Flood us with your goodness and ignite the flame of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Today's scripture reading from 1 Timothy tells us that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We live in between the bookends of nothing. And this in-between life has been described as the dash. The dash between your birth date and death date on your tombstone. The dash represents our life on earth. So my question for all of us this morning is, what are you doing with your dash? I still remember the phone call when I was 13 years old. The phone rang in my bedroom. It was a friend from a church youth group. He didn't say hello or what's up or call me by my nickname back in the days, Luke Skywalker, or even make a funny voice as a joke, as teenagers can sometimes do. All he said when I answered the phone was, "Susan is dead. Susan is dead." Our 12-year-old church friend had died, rushed to the hospital because of stomach aches, only to find out that her intestines had twisted. And Susan died. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. I received another phone call more recently, this one on December 23rd. Before Christmas Eve, 2021. It was news no one expected in our family. My Uncle John had suddenly died. The youngest and strongest on my mother's side of the family died. The dash between our birth dates and death dates is never too long. It's actually pretty short because the grass withers and the flower fades and we humans are like grass. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Recently, you might have heard the news right here in Durham, in the Durham community, a beloved 46-year-old jazz professor, director of jazz studies at North Carolina Central University, Brian Horton, suddenly died of natural causes. The NCCU Eagles are mourning. The jazz community all over the world is mourning this young man's sudden death. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. We come in with nothing, and we leave with nothing, for it is Christ alone who has immortality, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We sang it as we began this service. We, on the other hand, are mortal, in between nothing. Renowned surgeon and writer Atul Gawande reminds us of this in his powerful book called Being Mortal, where he notes his initial shock of seeing medicine not pull people through. He says, "I know theoretically that my patients could die, of course, but every actual instance seemed like a violation." We are mortal even in the face of new medical technologies and discoveries. So what are you, O mortal, doing with the something you've been given in between the nothing? As the grandfather of Howard University professor Kenyatta Gilbert once preached, are you making a living or making a life? Our scripture today from 1 Timothy grapples with this. It's clear that there are those who are eager to get rich and love money, but even this doesn't erase their problems. There's still evil in the world, and they're still pierced with pain. They still lose loved ones and cry sometimes. They still have bad days at work and worse ones at home. They still struggle with alcohol and drug addiction. They may be rich, but still experience existential wreckage because riches are not the root of happiness. Yet they continue to hunger and thirst after riches because it does have its benefits. We hosted Brian Stevenson here this week, as you know, and he reminds us in his book, Just Mercy, that Walter McMillian, who was on death row, taught him the lesson that the criminal justice system continues to treat people better if they are rich and guilty than if they are poor and innocent. There are advantages to being rich. Another lawyer told Stevenson, which he tells about in the same book, and that lawyer says that capital punishment means them without the capital get the punishment. If that doesn't make you say, ouch, or maybe amen, I don't know what will. So there should be no surprise that people stretching all the way back to ancient times have always loved money. It appears safe and secure, some feeling more secure with capital than with the Christ. We give our love to money, but money can't love us back, and money never died for us. But we always want more of it in our capitalistic society, even if the wisdom of a hip-hop lyric might be true. More money, more problems. We have what Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann calls a love affair with more. Because we believe in the myth of scarcity, and so we think there's never enough. More is never enough. And so many adhere to the gospel of accumulation rather than a gospel of dissemination. We fill our lives with stuff rather than seeking to fill our emptiness with the only one who can fill us fully. Early church father John Chrysostom called the love of money a plague. And we've been struck by that plague. To be clear, in the context of 1 Timothy, the opposite of striving for riches is not accepting poverty. The opposite of running after riches is contentment. We strive after more financial capital because we are never actually content, never truly satisfied. The word used for contentment only shows up twice in the scriptures. That's how rare contentment is. Godliness combined with contentment is great gain. Godliness alone is not a gain. With contentment, there is great gain because we can be super pious and still be super discontent. My Aunt Letha had this sign hanging on her wall at her home in Birmingham, England. It's from today's 1 Timothy scripture reading. Godliness with contentment is great gain. As far as I know, it was the only scripture verse hanging in her home. I never asked her about it on my several visits to her. She was a woman of deep faith. Love to laugh, or at least I got her to laugh. This verse was hanging on the wall right by her landline telephone. And the location was interesting because it was by the telephone, but it was in a hallway, a slender hallway, from the front door entrance to the kitchen. And there was also another opening into a sitting room by where the telephone was. So this scripture, in many ways, was at the intersection. And from either direction, whether the front door entrance or from the sitting room on this side, you had to pass this scripture in order to get to the kitchen. So if you wanted to eat, you were going to see godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not sure if Aunt Letha was sending a message telling us that we better be content with her cooking. But all I know is that every time she had to talk on the phone, she saw the scripture. And every time someone walked into that hallway toward the kitchen, you would see this scripture. So whether talking or walking or eating, this sign was a visual reminder of a call to godliness with contentment. And today, we have electionary reminder. But why are we so often discontent? Why are we so discontent when we enter the world with nothing and we'll leave it with nothing? Food and clothing, according to the scripture, should make us content in this world because it's more than we came into the world with and more than we will leave with. In the Lord's Prayer, think about it, we only ask for daily bread, not an annual increase of bread based on inflation. When is enough enough? When we live in between nothing. When we hope in the uncertainty of riches, we will never be content. We can't be when we look for satisfaction in the wrong places or to the wrong people. Contentment will be hard to come by if we have more hope in the stock market than in the one who saves us. If we put more trust in wealth than in God, we will wander away from the faith when it is God who richly provides us with everything. Only in Christ will we find contentment. And the irony is, the more we salivate after riches, we are made less than who God desires us to be. What are we all striving for? When we all will end up in a box like Queen Elizabeth II? The dash of life is short. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. This is true for princes and priests and paupers. We are all on God's schedule because we all belong to God. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. From the view of a coffin or an urn, we may realize that in between nothing, we don't have to hoard riches, which will harm our souls in the end, but rather be rich in good works and generous, ready to share. In this way, we're lightening our load, relinquishing what we hold on to so tightly as we prepare to leave with nothing anyway. Naked we came into the world, and naked we will go. And hopefully the relinquishment will get us closer to the contentment, finding it not in things, but in the person Jesus, who is our all in all. The end of contentment is actually revealed at the end of this passage, what you heard. It says that we might take hold of life that is really life. The end of our reading is the end goal. Life, Zoe. Physical and spiritual life, a whole integrated life. Contentment leads to life here in the present and in eternity, the life that really is life, and it is God who gives life to all things, including us. So what are you doing with the something you've been given in between nothing? Because we've brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. What are you doing with your dash?